All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of James, and we've studied up to verse 22, but I'm going to back up again to verse 13. This book of James, the reason I'm spending so much time in this first chapter is that we're laying a foundation, and the foundation is this. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Doesn't make any difference whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. No one was ever saved by law. Law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And the schoolmaster role of the law is to make us guilty so that we realize that we need a Savior. And the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And that's what the law emphasizes. Now, too many people, and Eric mentioned it in his message this morning, that I told him, read the book of Romans before you read the Gospels. And the reason I did that is because one is the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of the Old Covenant. The entire ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is under the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was designed by the law to show the Jews that they were guilty and that they needed a Savior. And then the sacrificial system was provided to show them, that they need an atonement or a covering for sin. And if you don't understand that, then when you read the law, and we should go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read it, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I guarantee you that I can't read those 10 commandments without convicting both myself and you. Especially when we put our Lord's interpretation of the law. The Jews, by their tradition, devised the concept, if you were rich, by an extrapolation of the law, you were blessed of God. So they did all kinds of things. They didn't get their money in a lawful manner. They would, have servants work for them and then not pay the servants what they owed them. And then boast about their riches because that was evidence that they were godly because they had wealth. And then for the poor, the maimed, the blind, and so forth, also by an extrapolation of the law, it was deemed that they certainly had to have done something. You must have done something terribly bad when we read about that blind man. I think it's in the 6th chapter of John. He was born altogether in sin is the way the Jews judged it because he was born blind. So their view of things was if they had money, they had wealth, didn't make any difference how they got it. And later on in James, we're going to see how they got it. But at this point in time, because so many people have taken the book of James and we've read Scofield's note virtually every time we've preached, and these 8 scholars, along with Scofield, so 9 men who all had doctoral degrees, doctors of divinity, one of them was also had a LLD, which is a legal degree. And they all had the concept that James was written to Jews, saved Jews. Okay? But the prima facie evidence is that, we don't ask, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my work. So what James was talking to these Jews about, he's trying to show them what a viable faith is, as opposed to a faith based upon the traditions of the elders. Let me read just a little bit to you from the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. And because of this book of James and the misinterpretation of the book of James, we have many churches under the canopy of Christianity that use James to teach Christians how to live when it wasn't written to Christians in the first place. Notice what Jesus said here in the 7th chapter of Mark. Let's see, where am I here? I guess I better get in the 7th chapter. Pages are stuck together. Okay. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So these were people that were steeped in Jewish tradition, which gave them the sense that they were keeping the law. Now, the scripture is very clear. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Where? In God's sight. These Jews were justified in their own sight. And people under the canopy of Christianity are justified in their sight by the lives that they live. But if we interpret the law as our Lord interpreted the law, for example, he said with respect to men, you know, he says, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already where? In your heart. So you don't actually have to commit adultery to be guilty of adultery. And you don't have to actually be guilty of murder to be, to commit a murder to be guilty of murder. Because he said, if you hate someone without a cause, I mean, and, you know, they're basically everybody hates somebody at some point in time for one reason or another. And what does it make you? It makes you a murderer. So Jesus was interpreting the law. Now, Schofield and various other scholars go to great length to say that that was kingdom teaching, what we're going to be doing during the kingdom age. And so they sidetracked what he was actually doing, was emphasizing the law, because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In other words, the law, how does it bring us to Christ? It condemns us, and we say, God, save me. And that's the purpose. So Jesus, we'll see an example of what they did here in the 7th chapter. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hand, they found fault. Now, the Jewish tradition was that you had to have a pitcher, look like a little teapot or something like that, and pour water over one hand and pour water over the other hand as a ritual before eating. You know, you could literally be all scrubbed ready for surgery and septic in every way and kind of cleansed of all germs. And then and that still wouldn't be sufficient. You had to do the tradition. And traditions were designed to give the Jews a sense of keeping the law. When the scripture is very clear, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So he says concerning these Pharisees, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding what? The traditions of the elders. So this was pouring water over your hands in a ritual fashion. Okay. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they've received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. See? So you have to wash these things in a precise religious manner, in order for them to be clean enough to eat from, okay? And then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? And we could say of the churches in the New James, they could say of us, why don't we walk according to the traditions of the church? know. Well, the traditions of the church have moved away from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and moved back to the law, so that they say that, okay, you're saved by grace, but once you've been saved, now you have to live this holy life. Yeah. And holy really means separate. And I got a kick out of Joanne the other day. We were at the doctor's office, and she just had a treatment. And she came out, there was a fellow sitting there that she didn't notice. And she was talking with the doctor and the receptionist and so forth. And she said, you know, when you get old, you can really be self-righteous because you can't do anything. And when this fellow heard that, he just roared laughing. You know, and it's true. People, the older they get, because they no longer have the ability to do many of the things that they want to do all the time when they were young, then they get very self-righteous. And basically, that's the way the Jews operated. So he says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, this is a transliteration from Hebrew into Greek and from Greek into English to get this odd spelling of Isaiah. Yes, Esaias is the way it's transliterated. And, it's just you go from one language to another and they try to come up with a spelling that's close, and this is far off. You know, so he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now, isn't it true with the Jews? Who is Jesus? He's God. So when he says, this people honoreth me with their lips, you know, they're not saying that they necessarily honored Jesus, but Jesus is God, and so they honored God with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay? So are we any different than the Jews? Scripture is very clear. You go over to the third chapter of Galatians. And when Paul had preached in the region of Galatia after returning to Damascus, then certain elders came from Galatia and told him that Judaizers from Jerusalem, and the Judaizers were professing Christians out of the sect of the Pharisees who weren't saved at all, but they were still involved in the church. And they came and said, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, those were a couple of traditions under Judaism. And in the age in which we live, you could substitute circumcision for baptism. That's why so many churches baptize infants. They're trying to cover original sin in the infant with a little water on the head. And the baptism that saves is not baptism in water, but everyone who is saved, it's a proper thing to show outwardly what's taking place inwardly by being baptized in water. In other words, what you declare by that is you're saying, when Christ died, I died. And when Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ arose, I arose with him. And then Paul says to walk in newness of life. And what's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith. And then he explains, and the law is not of faith. So you can't, law and grace mix like oil and water. You know, they just don't go together. Law condemns us, and grace saves us. And grace is God's unmerited favor. By law, we're all condemned. But then Jesus took the condemnation that was ours. And when he took that condemnation, he was born of a virgin, so he was born without a sin nature. We're all born with one, because we're all of one blood, and that blood is Adam's, ultimately. And it's really ridiculous with all of the racism and all of that type of thing that goes on in the world, because yes, we may look a little different because of close interbreeding and all of this type of thing over the centuries, but we're still related. And I get a kick out of all of these things online. You know, send us your DNA, you know, and we'll tell you who your ancestors are. Well, in the first place, I know who my ancestors are. They were sinners just like I am, you know. Does it make any difference whether people really get excited if they go back in their genealogy and find out, we were once princes and rulers. Whoop-dee-doo. You know, I can talk about the Andre family. The Andre family was wealthy at one point in time. And then there was a marriage between, if you look on the Declaration of Independence, it's signed by, I think his name was John Livingston, but I don't remember the first name. But Livingston. And Livingston married an Andre. And because the Livingstons had only girls, then there was a requirement. This eldest son was given, I think it was 2 or 3 carat diamond ring. It was very expensive, and it would be an heirloom today, you know, because it would go back to the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But anyway, when anyone within the Andre family or the Andre family, whenever they got married, the eldest son would be given the Livingston ring. And then his eldest son at his marriage would be given the Livingston ring. Well, that passed from father to son to father to son, all the way down to my great-grandfather. We call him the Duke. He was a photographer, traveled all over the world, took pictures in New Guinea and all kinds of things of that sort. But he was, like most Andres, he was a little on the horny side. And he had an affair with a teenage girl and gave her the Livingston ring. So much for tradition. Yeah. What's it say? Yeah. I'm not trying to be cute in telling that story. It's fact. Yeah. But there's what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have a sin nature, you know, and we express that sin nature. And this heirloom was passed off to further that sin nature. So, you know, none of us, you know, if you look up your ancestry and you go back far enough, you're going to go all the way back to Adam, and Adam is the federal head of the human family. Look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read the whole chapter because it's so important, but we're going to begin at verse 12, to begin with. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now, this church wasn't that old. And this book was written probably somewhere around 60 A.D. Well, if our Lord was crucified in 29, this church is, the maximum age this church can be, and Paul didn't go out preaching to the Corinthians until 14 years after, so we have to cut it in half. So this church is only 15 or 16 years old. And already in this church, notice what Paul says in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Believe me, apostasy comes in very rapidly, and unless you stick with the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God, it comes even faster. You know? And over the years, we've endeavored to, you know, there's nothing to hide. I mean, We just have to recognize that Jesus wasn't dealing with Christians when he was telling, you know, sell what you have and give to the poor and this and all of that type of thing. He was talking to Jews because the Jews despise the poor, you know. And he was convicting them with the law by putting them in that position. The rich young rulers said, all these have I done since from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he says, well, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. And Paul's admission in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans is that he was covetous. Okay? So that particular law about covetousness slew him. And he realized because of that he couldn't be saved by the law. Yeah. And that no one else can either. Yeah. Now, is it better to have good behavior than bad behavior? Absolutely. But our relationship with God is not dependent upon our behavior. Our relationship with God is dependent upon, let's put it this way, the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born, so he didn't have a sin nature. He came into this world as God the Son of God, very God of God. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's from the, if we were to compare it with English, it's from the dotting of the I to the crossing of the T, or a comma, somewhere, you know, the smallest marks in a language. Yeah. And he fulfilled it to every diacritical remark, or not remark, diacritical mark, he fulfilled it completely, that's what it said. And then he had no cause of death in him. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, and the most awful sin that you can commit in the Roman Catholic Church is to take your own life? Yeah. It doesn't make sense. You know, the Jews, when they were trying him, he says, you have no power over me except it's given to you. Because if my kingdom were of this world, I would fight, or we would fight. And he could call legions of angels to fight for him. Pretty, they didn't have to make themselves appear to the Jews. They could fight them without them even seeing them. You know, so when we get it right down to that, what's the law for? Just exactly what Paul said in Galatians. The law was a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster role? To condemn the Jews. Okay? It wasn't hard to do, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what did Moses receive on the mount besides the law? Yeah. And if you read from the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book, there's five times as much information about the other thing that was received on the mount. And if we'd go to the average church, they wouldn't know what Moses received. They all know that he received the Ten Commandments, but very few people know that he received the pattern of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was representative of Jesus Christ. He said, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And in Isaiah, there's a promise about the birth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. So what was the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was representative of God with the nation of Israel. And what was to take place in that tabernacle? When the Jews failed before the law, they had to come to the door of the tabernacle with the appropriate sacrifice, confess their sins upon the head of that sacrifice, and then the priest would slay it, you know, and catch its blood in a basin, and whatever the particular sacrifice was, it would vary from one to the other. But ultimately, that sacrifice would be burned upon the altar. See? So, it dies. Part of the sacrifice was eaten, so it was buried. And then when you burned it upon the altar, it ascended in the gases of combustion. So death, burial, and resurrection was portrayed in those sacrifices. Why? Because the law was a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster is a pedagogos. And pedagogy is the study of how to teach. So that comes from that word, pedagogos. And so it was an attendant slave who trained the children. So how was what was the law training us? That we couldn't be justified by it. It would condemn us. But with it, there was a sacrificial system which pointed the Jews to faith in Christ long before Christ came to this earth in his virgin birth, to live his life as a Jew under the law, and then to die a ransom for sin. That's why he said, no man can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and Paul teaches us this over in Galatians, then we're yet in our sins. Okay? And we have no hope, because our hope is in his resurrection from the dead. The scripture says, because he lives, what? We shall live also. So, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then it's Christ. And you have to understand in Greek, or virtually any conjugated language, that the order of the words is not as important as it is in English. You can put the verb anywhere. You can put the definite article just about anywhere. And so, what he's saying, if the translators were trying to be very literal in their translation, and so they put the, things where it was in Greek, and it doesn't read correctly in English. So, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? It's vain. And your faith is what? Vain. It's empty. It's substanceless if Christ did not rise from the dead. If we could keep the law, Christ, was a hopeless suicide. And the reason I say suicide, because he says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Now it says in verse 20. Well, I should read verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If it's true that there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay. That's basically what Paul's saying. But Christ has to be risen from the dead. And as we go on, it says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. I reverse the words. If we read it the way it's written, it almost sounds like a question. Is Christ risen from, the order of the words is because of it's kind of basically the order of the words in Greek, and the order of the words in Greek, it doesn't make any difference where the verb is with respect to the, we have to have the subject first, we have the verb second, and we have to have the object of the verb third, in that order in English. We don't have to do that in any conjugated language, okay? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So God said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, and a literal translation is, dying thou shalt die. Now if we put that together, or understand what he was actually saying, thou shalt die, he said the day thou eatest thereof, it's translated, thou shalt surely die. Adam did die that day. He died spiritually that day, but he lived 930 years before he died physically. And each one of us, you know, there are deaths at birth, there are deaths within the womb, there, you know, miscarriages, there are deaths when of children, there are deaths of you know, preteens, and then teenagers, and young men, you know, go off to war, and you know, typically war is fought by young stupid kids. not really. But if you're fighting, and you know, one of the things you have to learn is when they give you a command, obey it. Because your very life depends upon it. We need those troops to move into a position, you know. So when they give an order, and incidentally in the Jewish army, now that Israel is a state again, the highest rate of casualties when the Jews were, you know, fighting against the Arabs, you know, the Arabs promised that if you become a state on May 15th, and they actually did it on May 14th, but when the British leave on May 15th, if you declare yourself a state, we're going to bury you in the Mediterranean in a week's time. They've been trying to bury Israel ever since, but they're not going to do it. Because God has brought them back to the land, and God gave them the land. And if you read over in the book of Obadiah, you can read about how that Esau moved right in when the Jews were taken away by the Romans, and God says they shouldn't have done it. So, yeah, they were there for 1,000 years, but the Jews were there, you know, before. And God gave the land to the Jews by promise. He gave it to Abraham by promise, and then it was confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob, and it belongs to them. And we have people in this country that think that the Jews are the problem in the Middle East. You know, that little strip of land that they have isn't even all of the land that they once possessed. Because Winston Churchill boasted that when he was in Cairo, he created the modern state of Jordan with a stroke of a pen. That's that portion of land on the other side of the Jordan River. And, you know, basically it's acting contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Well, I was going to take you over a little farther into the 15th chapter, but let's go back to James, because I want to move forward, and I backed up a little bit anyway. And if we back up to verse 8, a double-minded man or a two-faced man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Life is short. You know, some people put great importance upon amassing wealth. You know, but one thing about it, you can't take it with you. You know, when you die, whatever you have, you leave for your kids to fight over. Okay. And that happens in many families. You know, it didn't make any difference. Okay. You can leave a will, but they still want to fight over, you know, I want this, I want that, you know. Well, you're only going to have it for a little while, you know, because typically your children are just, you know, 20 to 30 years younger than you are, you know. That's typical. Okay, so let let's go down. It says, for the sun, you know, speaking of, you know, the grass, if you're in an area where you have irrigation, the grass remains green. But if you're just dependent upon the rains, what happens to the grass? Without water, it turns brown. And it makes very good fuel, you know. We were talking about buffalo chips the other night. You know, buffalo roamed the plains, and of course, natural process. They eat the grass, and then the grass passes through them and is expelled as feces, and it falls to the ground and dries out. So when the settlers were moving across the Great Plains, there weren't any trees. There was very little wood, but they would take that dried manure and call it buffalo chips. They gathered up and they could cook with it. They could bake with it. You know, makes very good fuel. Okay, so it's just life and death is just a cycle. And it's appointed unto man once to die. And so none of us are going to live all that long compared to eternity. But because of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf, if we believe on him that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Does that mean we're not going to die? Yes, we're going to die unless we happen to be on the earth at the coming of the Lord. And even then, we're going to die. We're just not going to fall down. You know, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? If we have blood in our body, that's where our sin nature comes from. It was passed from Adam to, right down the line. So everyone born into this world has a sin nature, but Jesus didn't because God was his father. And that's the importance of the virgin birth. So then it says, with respect to the Jews, and the Jews deemed being tried by the law made them holier. Okay. So the very fact that they did that, they expected by the life that they would live to have eternal life. And the sacrificial system taught them that that wasn't true. So with that in mind, we have to recognize, temptation. We're tested by the law, and the law proves us to be what? To be guilty. Okay, so then if as a Jew we're tested and found guilty, what were we supposed to do? We were supposed to bring a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and offer it by faith. And if we did that, that showed that we believed that God would one day send his son to stand in our stead. Well, that's how Old Testament saints were saved. They couldn't be saved in a Christ who died because he hadn't died yet. He hadn't come yet. But they were saved projecting forward that God was going to send the Redeemer who was represented in the sacrificial system. So what was the net result of, under law you were condemned, but then you brought your sacrifice, and if you brought your sacrifice, that said, I believe that God is going to provide a Savior. So it then says, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, the Jews didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ as whole. They hated him without a cause. So then it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But the Jews taught that God sent evil their way. Okay. Now, God in his omniscience knows that things are going to happen. And he may use something that he knows is going to happen to change somebody's mind. Okay? But God doesn't himself cause you to, have an accident or have an illness or this or that. It's just in his omniscience. He knows it's going to happen, and he knows that he will use it then, because basically the scripture says of God that he can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay? So that was in verse 13, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, so there's an act. And the sin, they left the definite article out here, when it's finished, what does Romans 6:23 say in the Greek text? First of all, we'll read it the way it's translated. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that true? Does every time you sin, are you subject to dying? No. So the act of committing sins doesn't necessarily cause you to die. It could, depending upon what the particular sin is. But the result of your sin nature, which Adam gave to you, and because he gave you a sin nature, there is going to be personal sin. Okay, the result of that is, the result of the sin, the wages of the sin, that was Adam's sin, is death. God said, the day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt die, or thou shalt surely die. And so it speaks of both spiritual and physical death. So we commit sins, and ultimately the sin, when it's finished, and I mean when your life is finished, you're going to die. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God has made provision. He promised Adam that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, okay, when he judged the serpent. He promised Abraham that of Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, we learn a very important, is it 3 or 4? Let me see here. Okay, yes, it's chapter 3. Okay, Christ hath redeemed us, in verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So God put the curse of sin on Jesus Christ, and he died in our stead. And that was proven by the fact that he was crucified. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Our faith and the faith, really. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. That is, if we make a contract, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. In Greek, there are double negatives. Get rid of the dis. We don't need the dis. No man annulleth. Okay? Again, the translators were trying to be very, literal. No man annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and his seeds. So it's not through the Jews that we're blessed. It's through the singular seed, which is Jesus Christ. And he saith, not and his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is, or who is, seed is an inanimate object, but it's referring to a person, so it's perfectly proper to put the verb or the pronoun who in here. See, and to thy seed who is Christ. And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot annul. That it should make the promise of what? Of none effect. Okay. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that's Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. You have to mediate between two parties at least. But God is one. So the Son is mediating with the Father, and the Father and the Son are one God. Is the law then against the promises of God? What's the answer? God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But, you know, all the law can do is condemn us. See? But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See? So, what we couldn't do, which was demanded by the law, and if you fulfilled the law, there were certain blessings. All the blessings of the law are ours because Christ fulfilled them in our behalf. And the Scripture says we're heirs and what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, over in the fourth chapter, there's one other verse I want to read before we close. He said, my little children, in verse 19, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'm reading the wrong portion of Scripture. Anyway, Paul stood in doubt of the Galatians because the Galatians had been taught that they had to be circumcised and keep the law or they couldn't be saved. Now, the way that the average person interprets the book of James, they're teaching the same thing as the Galatian heresy. You know, so, James is basically teaching the Jews that faith without works is dead. You know, and the Jews couldn't provide works that could satisfy God. See? So I'm going to get back to where I quit last time. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews wouldn't shut up long enough to listen to what he had to say. And if they did listen to what he had to say and they heard it, but it was contrary to their traditions, they rejected it. So he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man. And the Jews got very upset with the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and with receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. Or the word of God has to be grafted into our hearts. By the work of the Spirit of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we preach the word, the Spirit of God quickens it to our hearts. Receive that. Forget trying to satisfy God by the works of your own hand. You can't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou what? And thou shalt be saved. So, the very next verse, I'm going to read it and then we'll quit. But be ye doers. That's poieo. Make the promises of God your own. You know, that would be a contextual translation. Make the promise of God your own. Don't just hear the word, make it your own. And if you're, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. The Jews had to, on the Sabbath, they had to stand before the tabernacle, and Moses or one of the other elders would receive or would read the word of God to them all day long. Because in those days, most of the people were not literate. I mean, they could speak and they could understand, but they couldn't read or write. So the word of God would be read to them all day long. You think I preach for a long time? How'd you like to stand in the hot Sinai sun or the Arabian desert in Midian? How would you like to stand in the hot Meridian or Midian sun and listen to the word of God all day long? You know, well, that's what the Jews were required to do under the law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this book of James and a proper interpretation of it. And we've been spending a lot of time just to make it so very, very plain that James did not write to believers, but to unbelievers under the canopy of Judaism, to men of the diaspora who had been scattered, and the prima facie evidence was they were scattered because of unbelief. And so James sought to bring them to salvation. And so when he compares his faith with their faith, they had a traditional faith, he had a genuine faith. Bless in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.